Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll tune in every Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program at 8 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. on channel Public Access 6 on your television, entitled Searching the Scripture. Please give it a look. We also have a very extensive website at thechurchofchrist@harrodsburg.com. Please give it a look. And last, at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our regular times of service at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly received. All we would desire from you is to come and study and worship the God of heaven with us. Today, we continue our discussion of the overview of the Bible, and we are in the New Testament in the book of 1 John, and today we're going to begin with chapter number 4 of the book of 1 John. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from the was coming and is now already in the world." Now I want you to notice that we are commanded not to believe every spirit. We're not to believe everything that people tell us about God in religion, because all people do not tell the truth. So what do? You test the spirits. How do you test them? You test them to see whether they're of God. How do you do that? You open your Bible. You open your Bible and be sure that what you're being told is what God's Word says. Don't just take their word for it. Open the Scriptures and examine them, as the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. Why? Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And one of those false prophets is given to us in verses 2 and 3. It says that every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh, that person is of God. But the one who confesses that he has not come in the flesh, that he was not God, that he was not the Son of God, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And notice there are people today who tell us that the Antichrist hasn't come yet. But according to verse 2, you heard that it was coming and now is already in the world. Anyone that is contrary and lives and teaches contrary to Christ is an Antichrist. And those in the first century were antichrist that denied that Jesus came in the flesh, that the flesh was deity, and that he was truly the Son of God that he claimed to be. Even though he was deity, he was also flesh, and those that deny that are an antichrist. Same is true today. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we've overcome him." Why? We've overcome him through our faith. Why? Because God is greater than the one who seeks to destroy us in the world, and that's the devil. God is greater. "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them." Why? Because they're their own. People listen to the devil because they are in his camp, because they want to do the things that he wants them to do, and they like to do the things that he wants them to do. So they're of the world, and they speak as the world. And the world hears him because that's what they want. That's what they desire. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We can tell the truth from error. Those that accept God's word and accept the way that it's presented and the way it's given in the Bible, they belong to God. Those that reject the truth, those that reject the teaching of Christ, those that reject the teaching of the inspired apostles and writers of the New Testament and of all the scriptures, that's the spirit of error. Error and truth can be distinguished by one's adherence to God's word or the one that rejects God's word. The one that adheres to it, that's the spirit of truth. The one that rejects it, that's the spirit of error. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now notice in verse 7 through 9, He says that we are to love one another. And that love is because it was demonstrated to us, because that is the love of God. And everyone who is born of God knows God. And if he knows God, then he loves like God loves. We love the things that God loves. We love his children. We love his son. We love the Father. We love the Holy Spirit. We love his word. We love his church. We love everything that God loves. And we hate the things that he hates, namely sin. And in this, the love of God was made known to us, was manifested towards us, that he gave his only begotten son, that by his death we might have everlasting life. Read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 36. And this is the love that we love God, that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. We discussed this earlier in chapter 2 and verse 2, that he's atonement, he's a covering for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loved us, so we ought to love one another. He was willing to die for us. We must have the same type of degree of love for one another, because that's the true love of God made manifest in our lives. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We haven't seen God, and yet we love him. We've never seen him physically, not with the naked eye, but yet we know he exists. We love him. Therefore, if we love him whom we have not seen, we must also, of necessity, love those whom we have seen. And love is perfected in us when we abide in the Father, and his love abides in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son of the Savior into the world. And therefore, we have a relationship with God because we have accepted his Son. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, for God is in him. Now, one of the grave misconceptions that is done in the world is understanding the relationship of the love of God. The love of God is demonstrated in many, many ways. It's demonstrated in the giving of his Son. It is demonstrated in revealing his mind into man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. It is also made manifest in the church. It is made manifest in the relationship that we have as brethren. And it is made manifest by the forgiveness of sin and the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. All those things are a manifestation of the love that God has for us. And his willingness to send his son and his willingness to die, that testifies of the love that God had for us and the love that he had for the world, that he allowed his son to die and pay the awful penalty of sin. God did that for us. Why? Because he loved us. Not because we deserved it, not because we merited, not because we were worthy of it, but simply because he loved us. And he is the Savior of the entire world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he's in God. If I belong to the Lord, then I'm willingly able to confess that, and it is demonstrated, and I back up that confession by the way that I live in accordance to his will. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, we don't fear death. We don't fear the future. Now, there are things that we can't control. There's things that we may have to put up with. We may have difficulty. We may have tribulation. We may have adversity. But we don't fear that it will destroy our lives. We don't wring our hands, throw in the white proverbial towel, and throw our hands up and give up. We don't do that. Why? Because love casts out fear. We trust God. We'll lean upon God. When we have difficulties in life, we'll pray to our God to help us. We'll pray and we'll lean upon his understanding. We'll go and do the things that he has instructed us to do in order to endeavor to endure and overcome the difficulties of this life. You see, perfect love causes us not to be anxious, not to be stressful, not to be worried about things that we cannot control. You see, that's the benefit of being in Christ. That's the benefit of being a child of God. We have this peace that passes all understanding, according to Philippians 4, verse 7, that if I never live to see another day, if the sun never rises, if I never rise to meet another day, if my life is right with God, that is a blessing. That blessing will be that I'm right with God and I will be with God for all eternity. That is something that casts out the fear of death. That's a cast out the fear and the anxiety of having to conduct myself and condone some things that I would rather avoid in this life. But if my life's right with God, the love that I have for Him, the love that I have for His Son, the love that I have for His Word and for His people, that casts out any fear that I have, and I can live my life confidently in putting my trust and my confidence in Him. Now this chapter ends with a common theme that we've heard throughout this book. If we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, in this last few verses of chapter number 4, verses 19 through 21, we know that we love Him because He first loved us. This is the relationship that God had for us before we had it for Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says He died for us while we were yet sinners. We loved Him because He first loved us, and it was demonstrated by His willingness to die upon the cross. And then in verse 20 and 21, he makes a very powerful argument. If someone says, I love God, but yet hate my brother, one that's also in the family of God, one that's made in the image of God, one that is part of the heir of the promises of God, and one that's of like precious faith, and I say, I love God, but I hate him, the Bible says I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? I've never seen God. I've never been in his presence yet. I see the evidence of him. I believe in him, and I believe in the things that he's told me, but I've never seen him. Here I have a relationship with my brother. I see him. I have life decisions with him, and yet I claim that I hate him, even though I can see him. And yet I claim to love God and I can't see him. That's a paradox. That's hypocritical. That's inconsistent. If I love God, I must also love the things that he loves. And one of the things he loves is his children. And this is a commandment that we have from him, that if we love God, we must love our brother. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a Christian and you have ill will or hatred for another child of God, you cannot love God correctly. Because only those who love God correctly are those who love his children. Now, if we don't love his children, then in essence, we don't truly love God. And God says that's a test of whether we'll spend eternity with him. We will not spend eternity with God if we have ill will, hatred, or malice, or discontent among any of God's people. It is impossible to hate them and love God. What about it, dear friend? Are there any in the body of Christ who are among your family and in your family that you do not love? You better correct that, because if you don't, you'll never be able to enjoy God's love for all eternity.